Good morning. My name is Beth Larkin, and I have the privilege of serving as the chair of our fellowship committee. We serve the church in a variety of ways, including coordinating the snacks after our service, coordinating different types of church gatherings, and supporting other ministries by coordinating food and decorations for their events. This morning, we're going to be reading from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And you're welcome to follow along with me on the screen, or you can use one of the Bibles located under the seats in front of you. Also, if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of those Bibles home with you as a gift from us. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you will give me, I will give you a full tenth to you.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. As we get started this morning, there's just a few things I wanted to make mention of. First of all, if you're among those being baptized or considering being baptized on the 23rd, Pastor Trevor and I want to have just a very brief meeting with you in the choir room. Choir room's right there, right through that door on the other side of the drums, if you're wondering. Right there for be about 5 minutes after the service. We just have a few logistical things we want to run through with you before we get to the 23rd. So if you could just... right after the service, pop over there. Pastor and Trevor and I will be over there to just run you through that stuff as quickly as we can so we can get you right out to the food. I know that that's an important piece of what happens after service. Second, if you're among those who are planning to attend tomorrow night's leadership training, there is an article I would love for you to read before tomorrow night if possible. You can pick that up on the church and ministry info table. That's on the left side of the foyer on your way out. It's right there after all the tables that people eat at and the vision banners and all that to the left. That table has an article on it labeled Leadership Training November 10th. That's what it is. So if you're planning on coming tomorrow night, try to grab that article. Try to peruse it if you can before tomorrow night. It'll be helpful for what we're doing. The third thing I want to just make you aware of, as you know, with the government shutdown and some of the things that are going on there, very recently, there's been a lot of disruption and continues to be disruption as it relates to SNAP benefits for people here in our area and around the country. With that in mind, there are a lot of people all around us facing food insecurity in a way that maybe they hadn't prior to this. With that in mind, we're just trying to do what we can right now to up our partnership with the Charlton Chip-In Food Pantry. To that end, first of all, our servants made a decision to cut a check recently for about, $1,000, Scott, to the Chip-In Food Pantry just to help bolster their supplies and whatever they may need. That was brought to them this last week. And it's just a gift that came from the Community Care Fund. That's one of the ways in which those funds that the servants manage is used to help with needs in the community. That was a big one, so they looked for a way to reach out in a big way. Second thing we're doing, and this is, you're gonna find this on the back of the invitation cards to the drive-thru. We're inviting people that come to the drive-thru, as well as those who are participating in the drive-thru, to bring a canned good or some sort of non-perishable item with them. And we're going to collect those over those couple of days and bring what we have, what we've collected to the Chip In Food Pantry as a donation, again, help bolster their supplies during this time where they're gonna be probably inundated with more needs than they usually have at this point in time. Trevor and I are gonna be meeting with the director of the Chip In later this week to see if there's anything else we can do to help, but this is an area where we can really lean into supporting the hurting in our community, nurture families in our community, and participate in community renewal, and bring the love and gospel of Jesus into those situations. So this is one of those opportunities where there's something that's happening in our world. We have a chance to reach out with Christ's love, and we're going to try to do that in some different ways over the next few weeks in a very specific way and see if we can really be a strong partner to the members of our community and to an important community effort that exists through Charlton Chip In. So just be aware of that. Those are a couple of things that are in the works already. So with that, let's pray together before we jump in to this morning's message. Lord, we are just so thankful for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to come before you in worship and in praise, Lord. It really is a privilege that we have the ability to connect with the God of the universe, to have a relationship with the God of the universe, Lord. Despite our sin, you have reached out to us in grace and love, Lord, that we can renew our relationship with you, a relationship that was broken all the way back in the beginning with the first sin, but continues through our sin, Lord. Lord, guide us as we continue in our worship this morning, as we come to your word together, as we study together. May you just grow us in some real ways, Lord. May you draw us nearer to you through this time in your word. May you make us more aware of your love for us and of how wonderful and great you are, Lord. May this all come through. All of this is present in this morning's passage. I just ask that those things would ring through. Lord, most of all, we want to be true to your word. And so, Lord, may your word be the thing that takes center stage. Lord, may you get me out of the way. Just make me a mouthpiece, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit really move in our hearts, move in our minds as we come to your scriptures right now. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray for those in our community right now, as I already mentioned, who are facing new needs, who may be struggling in new ways through some of these challenges that have come. Lord, we just pray that we can reach out with your love, with your gospel into these situations, that your light could be shown into dark places, Lord, by our participation and our love for our community, a love that we hold because you first loved us, Lord. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we continue here in chapter 28 this morning, and as we do, we'll find that the Genesis narrative really fully shifts to Jacob now. His family kind of fades to the background, and it's his journey with the Lord that really takes center stage, and it's really going to be Jacob and his descendants from this point forward in the Genesis narrative. Jacob's journey to this point has been an interesting one, I would say, wouldn't you? We saw all the way back in Genesis 25 the word from the Lord that was given to Rebekah that told her that Jacob, the younger brother, would be the master of his older brother Esau, which was obviously not traditional, not normal in the culture at this time. Later on in that same passage, presumably several years later, we saw this begin to take shape through the plotting of Jacob and the weakness of Esau, as Jacob really bargained the family birthright away from Esau for a simple bowl of lentil stew. And then just a couple of weeks ago, Jacob and Rebekah, we saw them plotting to deceive in order to steal the family's blessing away from Esau as well. This led to the exile that Jacob now finds himself in this passage, as he disappears to both flee from his brother and to find a wife through which the covenant could be carried on. But as we've seen, all this plotting and scheming on the part of Jacob, while sinful and evil on the surface, was ultimately somehow used by God to carry out his covenant intentions and to fulfill his words to Rebekah that it would be Jacob who would be the next covenantal link, and that the older Esau would ultimately serve the younger Jacob. In many ways, the words spoken by Jacob's son Joseph later on in Genesis 50 actually, when encountering his brothers years after they sold him into slavery, we've got more family drama to come, folks. We'll get to that story down the road. But Joseph's word in that situation are true of Jacob's story here as well, when Joseph later on will say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Those of you who have read that story know the context for those words, but it applies at so many points through Scripture. Throughout Scripture specifically and throughout human history more broadly, God over and over again shows us that truth. Over and over, we as humans sin so spectacularly that you would think that we must have ruined the Lord's plans. But over and over again, we see that that truth resurfaces what we meant for evil. God used for good and to further his purposes and to further his will. It's one of the amazing things that God is able to do, that God does and has continued to do down through history. Now, if you've been reading these last few chapters, wondering where God has been in all this deception and family drama, as we turn our attention to this latter half of Genesis 28, we'll see very clearly that the Lord has ultimately been there the whole time, and that his purposes, his intentions have been fulfilled very clearly through Jacob, even despite Jacob's sin. And that this covenant relationship with Jacob is now about to be underway. And this new relationship begins with God's appearance to Jacob in a dream. And that's where we're going to start this morning. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went down to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So over the last few weeks, we've really hammered home the idea that our salvation is first and foremost about what God has done. This is a passage that hammers that home for us quite clearly once again. Folks, it's only when we realize that our hope rests on God's grace alone that we will find assurance in our salvation. And like many of us, that's a lesson that Jacob was going to need to learn, and he was about to learn it for the first time here this morning. We've talked at length now about his schemes and all that he did to try to take hold of the covenant blessing by way of his clever mind, to take control of the situation by any means possible other than trusting in God's promises. Jacob was in need of a wake-up call as we come into this passage. Of course, he was already the recipient of the covenant blessing. He was already the next link in the covenantal chain, the next thread woven into the gospel tapestry, if you will. But he had still not yet learned fully that this was only by God's grace. His scheming, all that he had done, had nothing to do with why he had gained favor with the Lord. Nothing. Now, here in verses 10 through 12, we'll see the setting of this passage where Jacob was when the Lord first appeared to him. He's on the road between Beersheba and Haran, and he stops to rest for the night. Remember, when we're talking about a journey at this period of time in this place, we're not talking about a simple train ride or a car trip between these two places. We're talking about days, weeks, sometimes even months of travel to get from place to place. And as he stops for the night, he has a dream of a ladder between heaven and earth, a stairway to heaven, if you will. Come on, there's got to be more than a couple Led Zeppelin fans here. Even if you're not a Led Zeppelin fan, you got to know that song. Anyway, on that ladder, angels were going up and down and up and down. Now, before we dive too deeply into the dream itself, consider the setting here. He had just left his family after receiving his father's instructions and his blessing. Isaac had freely confirmed the blessing which first Jacob had stolen, and yet Jacob finds himself in an extreme. And yet, despite this, despite receiving the blessing, despite all that was going on that seems positive in his life, Jacob finds himself on the run. He finds himself in an extremely uncertain situation. He's on his own now. He's isolated. He's essentially homeless and unsure of his own safety at this point. And in the midst of all of that, God appears. Now, this appearance, I want you to notice, this appearance in particular, given the circumstances, all by itself is a clear act of God's grace. God coming to Jacob at all right now is an act of God's grace. In the midst of the most challenging time in Jacob's life, God appears to him. And in his appearance, he confirms the covenant promises previously offered to Jacob by Isaac. Now, again, the circumstances here are extremely important to fully realizing what's going on. As Ligon Duncan notes in a sermon he preached on this passage in 1999, Jacob is not much of a spiritual pilgrim at this point. He's making his way back to Haran in obedience to his father's instructions alone at this point, which of course was an idea that his mother had actually originally planted as she tried to ensure Jacob's safety. And I doubt that Jacob used this journey as a spiritual pilgrimage, Duncan writes. He doesn't see it as a journey on which God is going to teach him many things about himself and many things about God's grace. He's simply doing what's necessary in order to survive a brother who hates him and would like to kill him. Duncan also notes Jacob is not a prodigal son who has returned home. Jacob hasn't seen his sin to the bottom yet. He's just starting on a journey which is going to reveal his own heart to himself. And so he has not come to that point of cleansing, of catharsis. He hasn't even come to the point of self-awareness. He doesn't realize how simple a man he is yet. And yet in God's unfathomable grace, in this very circumstance, God comes on his own initiative and meets him. Folks, that's God's grace. Jacob is not seeking God here, and yet God seeks him out. He doesn't ask for God's blessing, but he receives it. It's even interesting, as Duncan notes, that God comes to Jacob while he is asleep. Jacob was passive in this whole experience. He's asleep while God pursues him. So Jacob can look back on this whole experience and know that the Lord sought him first. It was the Lord who pursued him as an act of grace. Before he ever thought of pursuing the Lord, here God appears. Folks, I know we've already talked a lot about God's grace in recent weeks, but this is something that cannot be stressed enough. In an era where we all try to justify ourselves in some way, through our political affiliations, through the causes we support, through the image we project on social media, whatever it is, we spend our lives striving for something, striving for justification. We strive to produce an identity that will be good enough, that will be seen as good enough by our peers, maybe even deeper down, good enough for the Lord. But again, it is only when we stop our striving and receive the grace that he has already offered to us, that we can find peace, that we can be justified, that we can find what it is we're looking for. Now, the dream. Again, Jacob dreams of this ladder between heaven and earth. Angels ascending and descending. And then as we see in verse 13, the Lord appears above it. Philip Betancourt, in his commentary on Genesis, calls this dream a sort of a reversal of the Tower of Babel, which takes us back to Genesis 11. In that passage, as you may recall, the people tried to make a great city and a tower that would lead them up into the heavens in order to reach God and to make names for themselves. Pastor Trevor, I believe, preached that passage earlier this year. But that kind of striving that had previously defined Jacob as well as his ancestors, that kind of striving is reversed in this dream. This dream sets the tone that such striving was unnecessary. Instead of trying to make his own way to God like his ancestors in Babel, Jacob merely witnesses the existence of this ladder, this stairway, a pathway, whatever you want to call it, that links heaven and earth, that links humanity with its creator. Folks, the imagery that we see here was picked up later by Jesus himself in his calling of Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples. In John 1:51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is not necessarily to say that Jesus was the stairway in Jacob's dream here in Genesis. But it is telling us that what is revealed to Jacob here does point us forward. Much like the ladder that is revealed to Jacob is a link between Jacob and God, one day Jesus, the Son of Man, would serve as the link between earth and heaven. We'll get to more of that later, but for now, Jacob's ladder anticipates this. It serves as a foretaste of what's to come. It serves as a foretaste of what's to come through Jesus. And of course, linking this back to God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, it would be through their descendant that all of this would be fully realized. Before we get to that, though, let's turn ourselves toward the covenant now, because at this point, we see God speak, and as he does, he affirms that Abrahamic covenant now to Jacob. Verse 13, God says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." I think that all great stories have that one theme that just kind of links everything together. They connect the dots between all the characters and plot lines. They kind of thematically hold the story together. Their repeat occurrence reminds you that all these major and minor themes are connected. They're purposeful. They're driving at one central point. Now, through the most of the book of Genesis, this repeat appearance of the Abrahamic covenant, that's one of those themes. These are the very same words spoken to Abraham decades before. What God promises Jacob here is the fullness of the covenant that he made with Abraham, which again, linking back to Babel, was God's answer to Babel. It's worth noting that right after our Tower of Babel passage is when Abraham appears. Right after man tries to make a name for himself and tries to get to God himself, God appoints the man who through his descendants would lead us to the one who would ultimately be able to make that connection for us. "You don't need to make a way for yourself," God says. "I am making a way for you." In these few verses, God promises Jacob the very same land that was promised to Abraham. "The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." He promises him numerous offspring. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth." And he promises him that through his offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then ultimately, he promises Jacob that he will be with him and keep him wherever he goes, promising to bring him back to the land, stating that he will not leave him until all these promises are fulfilled. Now, first of all, on a human level, remembering the whole setting that we talked about earlier, these words had to be incredibly encouraging. For a man leaving home and wondering if he'd ever return, God not only promises a return, but promises the land. And again, he confirms the entire Abrahamic covenant upon Jacob. Jacob is now clearly at his lowest point. Jacob has nothing to offer this relationship, but God is blessing him at his lowest point in order that, again, this could be seen entirely as an act of grace. This was all occurring by God's unmerited, undeserved favor. That's grace. We come bearing nothing. It's God who bears everything. Ian Duguid, in his commentary on Genesis, points out something interesting here. He notes that the call to call this ladder between heaven and earth Jacob's ladder is actually kind of a misnomer. Jacob, he points out, has no part in building or traversing it. Rather, it's God's stairway, the sovereign means by which he reaffirms the constancy of his loving care for his chosen but sinful child. That's grace. We bring nothing to the table. God brings the gift. I think another thing worth noting here is how God comes to Jacob at this low, low point. We're often tempted to think that at those low, low points, when we've hit rock bottom or we feel like we're really close, those points where we have to dig ourselves out, we feel like, at least a little bit, those points where we feel like we're not ready to receive the grace of God, that's where God comes to Jacob. Folks, there is no low, low point that is too low for God. But this comes through a lot in our thinking. This comes through a lot. In fact, I imagine if you've ever invited anybody to church or shared your faith with anybody, many of us have probably heard some of these kinds of responses. Yeah, I'll come, but I've got some things to sort out first. You ever heard that?
Amen.
You might have said that. Or I've got to clean myself up a little bit before I can show my face there. You heard that one? I have. Again, some of us may even said that. But nothing could be further from the truth. When we're at our lowest points, we're just giving God a chance to show off a little bit. That was funnier than you left. Anyway. Seriously, though, when we're at our lowest, that's when God often shows up the biggest. We don't need to get ourselves right before God. In fact, we'll only get right by his grace. And I'll tell you, just as an aside, I never want this to be a place where people don't feel like they can come because they're at rock bottom. If we're going to be the kind of church that's about making disciples, that's about supporting the hurting, nurturing families, and renewing communities through the love and gospel of Jesus Christ, we better buckle up. Because Jesus was and is all about people who are at their rock bottom. In fact, I think it's safe to say that he probably found many of us there. Amen? So at Jacob's lowest point, a point where Jacob's got nothing to offer, God comes to him. And God confirms to Jacob that he is, by God's grace, a recipient of his grandfather's covenant with the Lord. So faced with this amazing gift, this amazing encounter, what does Jacob do? Well, a couple of things. First, Jacob reflects on the encounter. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So after waking up from this dream, Jacob just simply acknowledges the amazing thing that he just experienced. The Lord came to him. God revealed himself to Jacob. Now again, coming back to Jacob's previous deceptions, his attempts to take matters into his own hands, I can imagine there's a mix of things going on in his head. There's a brief notation in verse 17 that he was afraid. That's interesting. It's also noteworthy that he comments, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." This is a guy who was, again, not seeking after the Lord. Even in his scheming to get the blessing and the birthright, what he was after was small time. He was only after the wealth. He was only after the prosperity. He had no idea that there was something infinitely greater that came with that blessing. That greater thing was his relationship with God. And he just experienced that. Folks, this is the problem with a gospel that preaches prosperity or a view of heaven that's limited to simply doing all the things we enjoy here, but in the afterlife. We're missing out on the bigger prize. The prize is not wealth. It's not our hobbies. It's not comfort and fun. The prize, folks, is God. It's God. The biggest thing that we lost when Adam and Eve fell to sin was that unfiltered, unmitigated access to the fullness of God. This is why Jacob reacts this way. It's the way one reacts when realizing they have been in the presence of God. That's awe. That's holy fear that Jacob is feeling. Isaiah, similarly, when experiencing the glory of and holiness of the Lord in a vision, responded, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the Lord of hosts. That's in Isaiah 6. In both of these cases, there's a sense of awe. There's also a recognition that absent God's grace, we are but unholy beings standing before a perfectly holy God. One of the cool things that happens in Isaiah 6, actually, is that in that vision that Isaiah has, one of the angels flew to him, and in verses 6 and 7 we read, "Having in his hand a burning coal," that's the angel, "that he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" That's grace. Isaiah did nothing. Isaiah brought nothing. Isaiah recognized it as well. I'd encourage you to read that passage in full. Yet his sins were atoned for. So again, coming back to Jacob, we see he reflects on what he's just experienced and he recognizes the infinite significance. And he responds by worshiping and making a vow before the Lord. Verse 18. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth.'" First of all, Jacob's immediate response of worship here is the right one. How else do you respond to God's presence and his amazing grace? Worship is really the only real response that makes sense, right? Each Sunday, we similarly gather to worship and celebrate God's amazing grace to us. That's why we come together. And we have a special opportunity this morning through the Lord's Supper to reflect on and to respond to God's amazing grace in our lives, made visible through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Worship is a fitting response to the amazing grace and glory of God. That's why we see Jacob worshiping here. And then, again, appropriately, he responds to God's appearance by making a vow. Now, one thing that may stick out to you as you look at this part of the passage is that Jacob's vow sounds a bit conditional. In other words, it kind of follows the pattern of, "Lord, if you'll do this for me, then you'll be my God." It uses that kind of language. And if you're like me, that may strike you as a bit off. What right does Jacob have to set conditions on his relationship with the Lord? Now, I bring that up because I want to respond to that. I don't want us to hop up and down on Jacob too much. So let me just note a few things about this vow. First of all, it was the first vow of its kind recorded in the Bible, a vow made by a human directed at God. Second, Moses offers us no indication that this vow was inappropriate, that it was presumptuous, that it was out of bounds, anything. And third, and maybe most importantly, this vow responds directly to what God had promised. Remember, Jacob does not come to God at Bethel and say, "Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that." And then God comes through with a promise. Instead, God promises Jacob, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." And then Jacob vows, "If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace," kind of elaborating on God's central promise, "then the Lord shall be my God." He's responding directly to what God is offering. Direct response to exactly what God had already promised. So the long and short of this is that Jacob responds in exactly the way you would hope. He essentially repeats the Lord's promises back to the Lord, making a vow in return. This is a big key step in Jacob's walk of faith. This is kind of when his faith becomes his own. He's got a lot more conditioning to be done. He's got a lot more sifting to be done. But this is when it starts. This is when Jacob's faith becomes his own. We talk a lot about that with our kids, right? At some point in their life, it's important that their faith becomes theirs. That it's something that's not just an offshoot of how we raised them, but instead, it's something that becomes their own. It's something that they embrace fully. Something that they're able to carry all the days of their lives. I pray that prayer on Mallory every night, that she would know the Son and follow him all the days of her life. This is kind of that moment for Jacob, and there's significant evidence of that in his response. This is when Jacob's faith becomes his own. But as we look at this passage on the whole, the underlying and recurring theme we see emerging here is, as it has been the last few weeks, it's God's grace. As Jacob's faith becomes his own and he begins to embrace the amazing gift of the covenant, it's all due to God's grace breaking into his life during a low, low moment. Jacob left home under threat of death, with nothing to his name but the blessing and birthright he had manipulated his way to obtaining. But here, when he felt like he was most alone, lying on the ground with a rock for a pillow, we see that God came near to him. Not because Jacob sought God, but because God sought Jacob. That's grace. This whole encounter at Bethel is where Jacob began to experience the fullness of his family's covenant with God. For the first time, he's not just hearing about the God of Abraham and Isaac, he's meeting with the God that is now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is his God. The promise has become personal. And in this, we can begin to see the gospel this gospel pattern emerging that becomes so clear. We see God takes initiative. He reveals himself. He invites sinners into relationship with him. Not because they are worthy, but because he is gracious. Because he is merciful. Because he is loving. This vision of the ladder offers us an image that really drives that point home. In his dream, Jacob sees a connection between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. Angels are ascending and descending, showing that God's activity is constant, that heaven is not distant, but it is present and he is engaged. And at the top of that ladder stands the Lord himself, who reaffirms the covenant promises, assuring Jacob of his presence. I am with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you. Again, Jesus would point to this scene as he called two of his disciples in John, right? He declared there that the angels of God would ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. In other words, again, Jesus himself was the true and living ladder, the one through whom heaven and earth are reconciled. What Jacob glimpsed in a dream, we now know in full. That access to God comes not by striving, but by grace through Christ. So with that in mind, as we reflect on Jacob's journey to this point, and as we approach the table together this morning, let's remember that God still meets people in the wilderness. He still meets people at their rock bottom. In fact, that's where he does some of his greatest work. The bread and the cup remind us that Jesus, the true and living ladder between heaven and earth, gave his body, gave his blood to bring us near to God. So we come not as those who have earned anything, but as those who have received his grace. So in a few minutes, as we come to the table together, may we rest from our striving. May we rejoice in his presence. May we worship the one who came down to meet us where we are and offer us grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then the worship team will come. Help us transition toward the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you again for the amazing privilege that we have in worshiping you. Thank you that you are God who comes to us at our low, low points. Thank you that we don't have to have it all together to follow you. Lord, thank you for the truth that you work in us, through us, at our rock bottom, Lord. Lord, we just... I don't know what everybody's dealing with this morning. I just don't. There's too many people here. But Lord, I ask that you would come near to those that are hurting. I ask that you would nurture those who are seeking growth in you. Lord, most of all, would you just make us aware right now of the amazing nature of your grace, that while we were yet sinners, Lord, that you saved us. By the blood and broken body, shed blood of your Son, you saved us. Not because of any great thing that we are or did, but because, Lord, you are gracious, you are kind, you are loving. In fact, you are love. You are the perfect embodiment of all these things. Thank you, Lord, for your work in us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if there are those here in our presence this morning who don't know you, who have not yet received that grace, Lord, may this morning be the time. Lord, may they come and talk to me or to Pastor Trevor or to somebody here who knows the amazing nature of your grace. Nothing would be more amazing than to celebrate with them this morning, Lord, as they come into a saving faith with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.